Let's turn to Genesis chapter 11, please. Genesis chapter 11. We're going to be looking at the life of Abraham in the coming weeks. And we're going to start here with 11:27 through 32, which we looked at before, but we're going to refer back to it. So let's read that. In Genesis 11:27, it says, "Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth, Ur of the Chaldeans. Abraham and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And when they went as far as Haran and settled there, the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." Okay, that's all very edifying, isn't it? But it's all it is all very important. Just by way of introduction, chapter 12 is going to give us the call of Abraham. It will be God calling Abraham. And if you take the book of Genesis, you can divide it into two parts here. The end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12 constitute two parts, so much so that it's like reading two books. Because the first part that we've just finished, the creation, Noah, the flood, the Tower of Babel, all of that, during all of that time, God did not have a specific people. He dealt with mankind as a whole. He didn't have a specific people to deal with. Now, when we get to verse 12, that's going to change. God is going to choose a specific person, Abram, or Abraham, as he later is called, and he's going to choose his descendants as his chosen people. So God will have a chosen people from now on. Now, I'll probably call him Abram half the time and Abraham the other half, but keep in mind it's the same guy. He gets his name changed, and we'll see how that happens as we study through his life. What we're going to do is study Abram's life in terms of where he was. First, he was in Ur of the Chaldeans, and then we'll section it off into as he travels, because he's going to be a wanderer. We start chapter 12, then, of Genesis. Let's read the first four verses here. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Very, very important piece of scripture here. But first, before we go into it, I want to talk a little about chronology. The basis for Old Testament chronology. How do we know the years that we're talking about when we study these people? We haven't before, have we? We haven't said much about, well, God created the heavens and the earth in 3,256 BC. Because we don't know. You know, we can have a vague idea, I would say from 6 to 12,000 years. But we don't have dates, specific dates. The Bible itself has much material pertaining to years and days. And if you've been here through our study of Genesis, you know that, don't you? Because we learn how long people lived in the genealogies. It said so-and-so lived so-and-so many years, and then he died, and so on and so forth. We learn how long kings reigned from the Bible itself. We learn when the prophets began and ended their reigns. And we even have secular events mentioned in the Bible. Remember in the book of Daniel, when Daniel said, when you see the decree to rebuild the temple at Jerusalem, and you can run over to your Encyclopedia Britannica and find that date, the decree of Artaxerxes, it's called. So some things match over. We can date those. That's how we can say that when Daniel made his prophecy of the coming Messiah and how long it would be from the decree of Artaxerxes until Christ rode into Jerusalem, he made that prediction to the very day. And we can work that out mathematically. So some things cross over. But the basis of Old Testament, way back here in Abram's time, is not found in the Bible. Because the problem is the dates aren't figured from the same event. So you have one date figured from this event and one date figured from that event, and you can say, yeah, it was so many years between these, but you don't know when it was. So what we do is the basis for biblical chronology is based on the Assyrian eponym lists. Now, the Assyrians kept very detailed lists of things that happened, kind of like a diary, you know, of Assyria. And an eponym is a person who is named after something, or it can be the something that the person's named after. It goes either way. And in this case, it's years. The Assyrians named every year after an important person. They would say, this is so-and-so's year, this is Taylor's year, and this is Tucker's year, this is Rowe's year. And they would name their years after important people. They had a list, and they called that the eponym list. Now, we do that in English a little bit, don't we? Would you understand what I said, or what I mean, if I were to say the Reagan years? Yeah, sure. And they were just a little more precise than we are at it. And they named every year after a person. Well, what does all this have to do with the chronology of the Bible? Well, these Assyrian lists were kept very, very carefully. And the eponym on the eponym year of Barsagali, there's noted that there was a solar eclipse. Aha. What can astronomers do? They can date those babies right to the very day, looking back. And they can say, I know when there was a solar eclipse because of the way the planets, I'm not an astronomer, so I don't know how to do it, but they can do it. So we can date that. July 15th, 763 BC. That was the year of Barsagali in the Syrian eponym lists. Is all this making sense to you? So we can relate those lists to the Bible. How do we do that? Well, the Assyrians kept track of what happened to the Hebrews, too. So they cross over. So we can, with just a few dates, for example, Shalmaneser II fought Ahab, the Hebrew, in the Battle of Karkar in 854 BC. So we have a crossover. We have a Hebrew date noted in the Assyrian eponym list. He also collected tribute from Jehu, another Jew, in 852 BC. And if you expect me to say BCE, you can forget it. I'm not going to do it. You know what BCE, before common era? They changed it now. It's not before Christ, because that would be religious. So now it's BCE, before common era. Forget it. It's BC. Okay. Now, these last two dates I gave you from the Assyrian lists that crossed over to the Jewish people, you can look those up in your Encyclopedia Britannica, too. So we have those dates, and with the rest of the chronologies of the Bible, we can date back to Abram. So we can know the dates now. We couldn't before. That was all what you might call prehistory, but now we have dates. And it's going to be kind of important, and I'll show you why. You'll see why as we come up on today's study. Now, we're going to look at Abraham's life. And that began in Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was born in Ur. If you look at chapter 11, verse 27, it says, "Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot." Well, if you look down in verse 31, it says, "Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and the other people, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan." So that's where Abraham was born, in a town called Ur. That'd be kind of embarrassing, wouldn't it? "Where are you from?" "Ur." "Oh, did you forget?" "No, Ur. We have a town in Nebraska called Burr." Can you imagine? I think the guy that named it was cold. Anyway, we have excavated this city, the city of Ur. The archaeologists have found actually this city, and it was a very high degree of civilization there. I mean, they had things like cemeteries, jewelry, they had golden tumblers, artworks, you know, very high level of civilization. It was one of the largest and wealthiest cities at the time Abraham left, according to God's command. Abraham left it because God told him to. Now, at the center of the city, there was an artificial mountain. I mean, these guys went big time. They built a mountain in the center of the city. And that mountain was construction for the worship of Nanner, the moon god. And remember, they worshiped the moon god in Ur, too. So these guys were moon god worshipers. And the tower was a solid mass of brickwork, 200 feet long, 150 feet wide, and about 70 feet high. So this was a big tower. And Haran was a big center for moon worship. Now, Abram was a part of the religion of Ur. Look at Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. Joshua 24, verse 2, it says, "Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods.'" So these guys who lived in Ur worshipped the moon god, because that was their religion, you know, it was a religion of the city. So Abraham was an urban-dwelling idolater. It's important to remember. When we think of Abraham, we think of a you know, this patriarch of the Jewish religion. Maybe he invented the Jewish religion, but he was a moon worshiper in an urban city. There is nothing in his background that would commend him to God. God didn't look down and say, I want to find the best person I can in the world, the one who respects me the most, and I'm going to choose him to be the father of my chosen people. And he looks down and he sees Abraham worshiping the moon god. That's, you know, God didn't choose Abraham like we choose melons. He chose him because he's a sovereign God. And he said, I don't care who this guy worships. I'm going to choose him, and he's going to worship me. So God chose Abraham. Abraham was part of a social, religious, political system that had no knowledge of the true God whatsoever. No knowledge at all. Now, Abraham also married Sarai, and I say Sarai, she'll be Sarah later, and again, we'll learn why these names change, but at this point, she's Sarai, and she was also part of the same system, the same urban society that knew nothing of the true God. Now, Genesis 11:30 gives us a fact that we need to know to appreciate what's going to happen. And in 11:30, it says, Sarai was barren. She had no child. That'll be important. She couldn't have children. Now, Genesis 11, chapter 10, is a very important verse in the Bible, because it says, verse 10, these are the records of the generations of Shem. That begins the history of the Hebrew race. So very important. That's where the Hebrew race started. And the Hebrew race is God's chosen people. Still God's chosen people. They are now what's called Lo Ami, not my people, or set aside, but they are still God's chosen people. God previously dealt with the human race as a whole. He didn't separate out certain groups or a certain ethnic part. Now the program changes. God begins to prepare for a Savior through a chosen people. Now, before it was just through a line, remember, from Eve. And Satan tried to destroy the line. First, he tried to do it by having Cain kill Abel. But then God answered that by having Seth born, who could carry on the line. Then he tried to do it in Genesis chapter 6 by polluting the line. And God took care of that with the flood. And now God is going to choose a nation to communicate divine truth to man and to be the agent, so to speak, of a Savior, a coming Savior. Now, Abram came to Palestine at age 75. That's 12:4. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And he went from Haran down to Canaan. So he was 75 years old. In Acts chapter 7, look about Acts chapter 7. We're going to need to remember these things. Acts chapter 7, verse 4. Says that Abraham came to Palestine at age 75 when his father died. Acts 7:4 said, then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to this country in which you are now living. That's Canaan. So, Abraham left Haran when he was 75 and after his father died. Those are important facts to remember. I'll just tell them to, or tell you to put them in your hip pocket for now, and we'll look at them later. We want to look at God's call of Abraham first, or Abram. And the first thing we want to notice is that God's call to Abram was completely a sovereign act of God. Nehemiah 9:7. Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 7. It says, "You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham." So that's completely a sovereign act of God. God chose Abram. God brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he changed his name to Abraham, and we'll find out more about that later. And it's fascinating why he changed it. Remember Abraham, Sarai, I can never keep this stuff secret until it's time to tell, but you all know this anyway. Abram means father of many. And remember Sarai, she was barren. She couldn't have children. When Abraham reached age 99, God changed his name to Abraham, which doesn't mean father of many anymore. It means father of multitudes. Can you imagine being Abraham? Huh? What are you doing? We'll see that later, as I said. I kind of get ahead of myself, and these things are exciting to me, so I can't keep them until we get there. So we have a sovereign act of God. He chose Abraham, or Abram. He brought him out, and he gave him the name Abraham. Abraham did not discover God. God chose Abraham. He was to be the official start of the race that was to bring the Messiah. And God chose that. He didn't take a poll. He didn't go down and look to see who was best. He just said, "I choose Abraham, and he's going to be the father of the nation that I will bring my Messiah through." And he was the only man chosen by God. Look at Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, and this is probably a little more understandable in King James than it is in New American Standard. Will you read verse 2, Debbie?
"Look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him."
I called him alone. Him alone. And that's probably better. What's New American Standard say? It says, "Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who gave birth to you in pain when he was but one, I called him." And that's a little harder to understand. It means he called him all by himself. He was just one person. God chose one person to be the father of nation Israel. Now back to Genesis then. You're probably sitting there thinking, boy, that's not very fair, is it? He chose Abraham over everybody else. Abraham didn't have anything to recommend him over anybody else, but God chose him. This is what we call the concept of divine discrimination. Is anybody going to come and close the doors and lock us in jail? Divine discrimination. And what that means is that God is always, always just. God is just. But it doesn't mean he treats everybody the same, does it? Now, was there anyone on earth who was qualified to be the chosen one to father the race that would bring Messiah? Anybody on the earth? No. So God chose. He was completely just And yet he was completely sovereign at the same time. Because God can't set aside one of his attributes in place of another. He can't say, well, I love you so much, I can't send you to hell. God can't do that. He has an attribute of justice as well as an attribute of love. And he can't set one aside in favor of another. So he can be perfectly just and still not treat everybody exactly the same. You can see that in the dispensations, can't you? God doesn't treat the church the same as he treated nation Israel, unless you've had your morning offering. And I didn't see any smoke when I drove up here, so I assume you didn't. So God treats people differently, but he's always just, always just. He's always sovereign. Now, he displayed his sovereignty when he chose Abraham. And look how little information Hebrews 11 and chapter 8 says. Hebrews chapter 11, remember the faith chapter, and verse 8 says, after saying above, in 10 now, gosh, I need either stronger glasses or bigger print. Now what am I trying to prove? Okay, the call included the minimum amount of information. I said this Wednesday night, welcome to Jimmy K's Comedy Hour. The call involved a minimum amount of information. And here, remember where Abraham lived. And it was a comfy place, even both even Ur and up in Haran. They were both very prosperous, comfortable places. And in Hebrews 11, 8, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. I mean, by that, it means he'd never been there before. He didn't know what it was like down in Canaan. And he left his comfortable place up in Haran, and he went down to Canaan. He left his comfortable place in Ur of the Chaldees and went up to Haran. Well, they kind of balked at Haran because it was a nice place. But the only thing right about Abraham, the only thing to commend him above everybody else, was he believed God. He took God at his word. God says, I've got a place for you, but you have to leave where you are with no other information. Abraham said, okay, I believe that. That's what commended him, his faith. His faith matched the revelation that he had. So now back to Genesis 12. Now, we're going to find out that not only was the revelation a minimum of information, it also came into constant conflict with everything Abraham saw. Abraham looked around him and he took God's promise and he ignored what he saw and said, that doesn't matter. I've got God's promise. That's tough, isn't it? We try to do that all the time, you know. We try to say, good grief, you know, God, what are you thinking? But we have God's promise. So that's what Abraham had. 12:1, it says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. He said, I'm going to show you a place. That's going to be yours. And in verse 7, it says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he had the promise of descendants who would possess the land that God was going to show him. He had that promise. So he had a seed promise and a land promise. So Abraham was what you might call the essence of the Christian life, wasn't he? Because he had things pretty good. The text indicates that he was a wealthy man. And he tried to take it all with him, remember? And when they left, or haven't we got to it yet? Yeah, in verse 5, Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired. So they had slaves, they had possessions, they had all kinds of stuff up there in Haran, and Abraham says, okay, I'll take it all with me down to Canaan. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. What does it say? For we walk by faith and not by sight. And Abraham was the perfect example of that. Because everywhere he looked, he saw things that would say God's promise would not come to pass. For example, back to Genesis, Abraham at Haran. In 31 and 32, it says, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and all the rest, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died at Haran. So it wasn't an overnight stay. They just didn't go up to Haran and spend the night. Terah had apparently lost the will to persist. And since Haran was a really nice city, right on the major highway from Babylonia to the west, and had a good moon worship place, he decided to stay there. And we'll see that when Abraham leaves, God calls Abraham to leave, not Terah. Terah may have left Ur for strictly pragmatic reasons, because Ur was destroyed. The Elamites destroyed Ur in 1950 BC. He might have seen that coming. It might have been, well, you know, we're going downhill. I'm getting out of here. And then he got to Haran, and this was a great place. So he settled there. One last verse, and we'll close off, and it's back in Hebrews again. And we'll pull some of this together next hour if it's getting confusing, because it's kind of confusing as this works out at first. Hebrews 11, that old faith chapter that nobody likes to read. Well, you like to read and you think, boy, those guys were great. Good thing I don't have to do that stuff. Hebrews 11, 8 and 9 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Now that's leaving Haran, not Ur. And 9, by faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise. You know what? Abraham got down to Canaan, and guess what? It was full of Canaanites. What's he supposed to do? War with them? Him and Sarah? That wouldn't have worked very well. So everything that Abraham looked at said the opposite of what God had promised him. Look at verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. She believed God. So only faith can keep us going. And apparently some of the faith went out of Terah, and he stayed at Haran. Because if you don't have faith, you won't keep going. Because it gets tough, doesn't it? Christian life gets tough. And we do the same thing. You know, well, yeah, that was thousands of years ago. What's that got to do with me? It's got everything to do with you. Because same with us. That Christian life gets tough sometimes. And sometimes we just say, I'm settling down here. I'm comfortable here. And we don't move on because of that faith. We don't believe God. And we'll pick up here next hour. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the story of Abraham. We pray as we study it, we can study it accurately. We pray that we can exercise our faith the way Abraham exercised his faith, so that we can lead lives pleasing to you. With the help of the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen.